so much. Before we begin, twos and threes, fours and fives, you may be dismissed. Last week we looked at the reason for missions, the cross. This morning we want to look at the reality of missions. We're in a crisis. There's some significant things happening today that I think we are to draw our attention to. We'll get to the text of Scripture in just a moment. I want us to start with a video. I don't agree with everything this video, where they're coming from, but I think it's a powerful illustration of just part of what's happening today in the world of missions. So watch this, and then we'll come back in just a moment. Think we got a crisis today? If you grasp some of those stats, it's pretty alarming. A couple that just jump out at you. In all of Christendom, we're only given about 2% of our income. That's a problem. It's a problem on all kinds of counts. What could we do if just the Christians, if they just gave the 10% they're supposed to give? Not just that, but beyond that, to missions giving, but if they just gave the 10%. Listen, we've got a money problem, but it's not because we're short on funds, it's because we're wasting them. There's plenty of resources to do the work that God wants us to do. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to give you some more statistical analysis as we work through today. They're working on something else to put up in behind me that I think is an alarming thing as well. I'll get that up in just a moment. Matthew 9, verse 36. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field." John chapter 4 and verse 35, he says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The idea of the text of Scripture is, keep on lifting your eyes to look on the harvest fields. Keep lifting them up, which begs us to say, look, it's our tendency to not look or to not pay attention. In other words, it's our tendency to forget that there are billions of people in the world today that have never one time heard the name of Jesus. And the population is rapidly growing, isn't it? Rapidly growing. Not only is it rapidly growing, but do you see this down here, third line down, deaths today? That's today. 61,541, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You get the picture? Are we moved by the fact that people are literally plunging into hell? This is why we have a missions conference. When people are de-emphasizing these things, this is why we have these things. Because the world desperately, desperately needs us. Labors are few. The population is growing. And I understand this morning that stats can always be touchy things. You can twist stats to make them say whatever you want them to say. Okay? I understand that. And some of the stats we're guessing at, people have tried to be as fair as they could be. But even if you say, okay, I think those stats are a little bloated, even if you believe that, which, by the way, I think it's possible that they're under-reporting, not over-reporting, right? I think most people would agree with that. But even if so, this is significant, and I appreciate Brother Jeremiah Clark helping me with some of these stats. Satan can always be touching things. He can always deceive us into thinking that it's really not that big of a deal. It's hard to gather stats. This week I tried to tweet out some things to other mission agencies. I did have one respond worldwide, which I was not surprised that Brother O'Malley responded to me. Average age of their male missionaries on the field today is 51. Okay. There are most mission agencies will tell you there are more missionaries coming home from the field than there are going. Let me give you just some Asia statistics, and then we'll branch beyond Asia, okay? Southeast Asia has four times as many unreached people groups as any other area of the world. There are 3,406 groups that are considered unreached. They also have 539 languages without scripture, without the Jesus film, without gospel recordings, without anything. None. Zilch. This is 15 million people. No gospel whatsoever. Northeast Asia has 154 languages covering 75 million people without scripture or without the Jesus film. Staggering. Cambodia has 42 people groups. 71% of them are unreached. 25 different language groups. Only 1.6% consider themselves evangelical. 1.6. Thailand, 114 people groups. 67% of them unreached. 85 different languages. 0.5%, a half a percentage, considers themselves evangelical. Vietnam, 114 people groups. 56% of them unreached. 106 languages. 1.8% consider themselves evangelical. Sri Lanka, 76 people groups. 84% unreached. 7 different languages. 1.2% evangelical. India, 2,533 people groups. 88% totally unreached. 456 language groups, 2.2% of them are considered evangelical. There are 458,000 villages in India with no gospel witness. None. At all. Nobody's there telling about Christ. Bangladesh, 423 people groups, 88% unreached, 46 languages, 0.4% evangelical. Laos, 147 people groups, 91% unreached, 89 languages, 2.6% evangelical. Mongolia, 22 people groups, 86% unreached, 15 different language groups, 1.2% evangelical. Turkmenistan, 42 language groups, or people groups, 9 languages, 52% unreached. Nobody that's considered themselves even evangelical. Zero. Tajikistan, 46 people groups, 59% unreached, 33 different languages, 0.1% consider themselves evangelical. Pakistan, 463 people groups, 97% unreached, 77 different languages, 0.6% consider themselves evangelical. Azerbaijan, 40 people groups, 63% unreached, 34 languages, 0.2% evangelical. And that's not all. I could keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. Madagascar, we have a little bit of a radar sense to Madagascar. There are thousands of villages in Madagascar holding millions of people with zero gospel witness. Zero. Nobody's telling them about Christ. Did you know there are over 20 countries in Africa that BIMI has no missionary there or going there? 20. Paperwork's ready. They can go. Now, other mission agency may have someone. BIMI is probably the largest of our stripe, if you will. 20 of them. If I ask you this morning, how many of you figure Africa was by and large mostly reached, most of you would raise your hand. And there certainly are some countries that are heavily reached. Montenegro. Most of you may have only heard of it as a tourist destination, or maybe not even heard of it at all. It's right across from the heel of the boot of Italy. It has 622,000 people. As far as we know, no missionary presence at all. Zero. Patagonia, a region in South America, over 1 million people with no gospel witness. a million people. Let's get a little closer to home. 364 people groups in America. 364 people groups in America. 176 different languages in our country. 16% of them are totally unreached. Did you get that? That's here. That's in America. They're unreached. No one's telling them about the gospel. By the way, even in America, only 28.9% of the people consider themselves evangelical. Can you see the enormous need? It's interesting. There was one of the sites that I looked at was the Centers for Global Christianity, and this is a large one. It includes, they have a very liberal understanding of Christian. Basically, their definition of Christian, if someone thinks they're Christian, they're Christian. So they include Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and all of it. They include it all because they claim to be Christian, so therefore they're Christian. But it's interesting. They gave some stats here that are pretty staggering. It's estimated that there have been over 70 million Christians martyred in history. Did you get that? 70 million Christians. Over half of those, over 35 million of them, have died or did die in the 20th century. People often refer to a part of history as the Dark Ages. Can I tell you the 20th century was the most bloody, particularly in the area of Christianity, that we've ever known, ever. In the early 21st century, we estimate that over an average of over a 10-year period, from 2000 to 2010, there were approximately 100,000 Christians killed every year. That's a million. I don't know how many of you have been following the news or social media this week. Okay? I hadn't planned to use this. But there is a controversial ad, to say the least, that's going to be, that was published Wednesday night or Thursday night and will be published throughout NFL games today. And it's an ad of Colin Kaepernick and his quote-unquote protesting police brutality, and he's kind of the one that started the kneeling down on the national flag. I'm not getting into the political post, but here's what the ad says. Basically, it says, be willing to sacrifice everything. Stand for something, even if it costs you everything. That's the idea behind it. Can I tell you something? Remember, by the way, there's a ton of spinoffs on that thing. Some of them are quite humorous, to be honest. Some of them pretty sad, too. I'm not going to get into the political aspect of that, but let me just say this. Colin Kaepernick hadn't sacrificed everything because he signed a lucrative contract with Nike to even do that. All right, and can I tell you that nobody in this room has sacrificed everything? You may believe in something, and you may have made sacrifices, but nobody in this room, nor is anybody going to watch that ad today, sacrificed everything. 70 million people who died for the cause of Christ, they believed in something, and they sacrificed everything. By the way, we should be willing to do that. And if we're not willing to do that, don't you think we ought to at least be able to give more than 2% towards those who are willing to go? You talk about a crisis. We're in all-out crisis mode. That's the deal. And our Lord gives us some very strict things here. And I want us to see that we must be burdened by what Jesus was burdened for, or we will never have a passion for missions. What do all these stats mean for us? And are we comfortable? They took that down. But are we comfortable with these stats? Are we comfortable in our homes? Are we comfortable in our churches? Are we okay with just a few days once a year thinking about it and maybe given a little bit sacrificially. I'm not saying that some of you don't sacrifice, but are we comfortable with these? Are we comfortable with people dying and going to hell? And how uncomfortable are we? What does it mean for us? Let's look at a couple of things from the text of Scripture, and we'll get back to some more stats. And thank you, Brother Andrew. You guys in the sound booth, you can take that down now. I want us to see, first off, the compassion. The Bible says in verse 36, but when he saw, that's Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This word, this phrase, moved with compassion, it has the idea that from the very inner parts of his being, the word suggests a strong emotion, and it means to feel deep sympathy for what was going on. It was almost as if he were looking out over this mass of humanity, and he sees people that are exhausted, and they're living life with absolutely no direction. There are many who just want to give up. They feel like they have been thrown on the ground and no one cares for them. And Jesus is saying to them, I care, but I need someone to tell them that I care. And he opens his text of Scripture with a compassion. Look at the needs around you, he says. The passage in John, he says, stop looking down, look up. Look out there. Look at the needs all around you. It's ready now. The harvest is ready now. You can't wait. And then it's almost as if he turns to his disciples and says to them, guys, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. By the way, it's interesting, and we don't have time to look at all of this morning, but it's interesting how genuine compassion in the Word of God always is mixed with action. In other words, you can't just say, I'm compassionate towards that, and it not move you to do something. Every time you have genuine biblical compassion, it always means I'm going to get involved. Otherwise, you might have pity, but you don't have real compassion, not biblical compassion. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Compassion, action. Matthew 15, 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Compassion, action. Matthew 18, 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Compassion, action. Luke 10, 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and then went on by his way. That's not what happened. Compassion equaled action. And by the way, it cost him something. And it kept costing him something. Luke 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and waited for him to come to the house. Said the Messians, what you deserve for the choices that you're making? No. The Word of God says, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Compassion equals action. It always does in the Word of God. So please listen to me this morning. You can't say, well, I have compassion on the world without doing something about it. You can't say it. You may have something else, but you don't have compassion. What action tells us about our compassion? What action in your life tells you about your compassion? That's a fair question biblically. Do you have compassion? Not only do we see the compassion, but number two, we see the complication. In verse 37, what does he say? The harvest truly is plenteous, but I don't have anybody to reap it. I remember one time when we were in Louisiana. Part of our salary package in Louisiana, it was kind of a unique town, it was a very farming town, was a mammoth garden. It was probably, I'm going to say, somewhere between 70 to 80 foot wide and probably 120 to 140 foot long, maybe longer than that. The deacons turned it, planted it, did everything but harvest it. They did all that. All we had to do was harvest it. And they told us, this is part of your salary package here. It was a good part, too. Purple hull peas and fresh corn on the cob. And, oh, man, it was great. One of our deacons, Bobby Brewster, came one day right in the middle of VBS week. And this was a VBS week when this particular person, me, made a really dumb decision. I decided to do Children's Vacation Bible School in the morning and Youth Vacation Bible School at night. You're like, oh, you've never done that here. Yeah, that's because I learned my lesson. That is a really dumb thing to do, okay? So he comes and he says, corn's coming off. And we're like, sorry, can't happen. He goes, no, you don't understand. This wasn't an option. Corn is coming off today. I already have a pickup load of it. And he wasn't joking. I'm talking a big pickup load already off, and there's plenty more to pick. You better get to blanching corn. The harvest had to happen right then. It was going to waste. You say, well, would it have mattered a couple of days? To him it did. And I'm going to tell you, it does make a difference. Boy, was that corn good. Man, it was some of the best corn we've ever had, probably. But guess what we did all day? We put up corn. And corn. And corn. And corn. I mean, you think about, there was probably, what would you say, babe? 8 or 10 rows of corn at 140 feet long? There was a lot of corn, I can just tell you. And it wasn't being harvested by no harvester. We were harvesting it, shucking it, blanching it, putting it in bag. Yeah, it was great long term. My point is this. When harvest comes, it has to be harvested. And Jesus was saying, 2,000 years ago, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a large harvest, and we've already looked at some of those. It's a plenteous harvest, but it's a paltry workforce. He said, I just got a handful of people. Let me give you some other interesting things. Do you know in AD 100, so very close to the beginning of the church, all right? We're still within the first 100 years of the church. There were 360 people for every believer, all right? So for every one believer, there were 360 people. Today, for every 7.3 people, there's a believer. Did you let that sink in? In AD 100, there were 12 unreached people groups for every congregation of believers. Now there's one unreached people group for every 1,000 congregations. Did you get that? By the way, you say, yeah, but I mean, they were just a small group, so what did they do? The book of Acts says that they turned the world upside down. Listen, today, our problem is not that the job is too big. Now, is it a huge job? Absolutely. 3 billion people are a lot of people. And by the way, I suspect that stat is old. Okay? Because the population is growing rapidly. And you know where primarily the population is growing? India, China, places that are unreached by and large. The problem is not that we can't do the job today. It's like, man, look at this huge mass in front of us. What in the world are we going to do? Per capita, we have far more resources and far more people than the New Testament church had. They impacted the world. Despite Christ's command to evangelize, 67% of all humans from AD 30 to the present day have never even heard the name Jesus. 67%. This is why we have missions conferences. This is why missions should be a central part of everything we do. The complication. What part does God want you to play in the Great Commission? And what are you currently doing? Well, I'm not sure what part I'm supposed to play. Well, good. Let me give you one that's pretty clear, because we get to the next verse in the passage, and that is number 3, the command. You know what he says? Pray ye therefore. Pray ye therefore. Because we're supposed to have compassion, and because we have so few laborers, and the harvest is so ready to be harvested, here's what I want you to do. At the very least, here's what I want you to do. Pray. But you listen to me closely. If you are not regularly praying that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest field, you are disobeying God. It's a clear command in Scripture. It ought to be a regular part of your prayer life. I'm not telling you it has to be every day. I try to pray every day, just about, at least 6 days a week, that God will send forth laborers into his harvest field. That's what we're supposed to do. God told us to do it. It's an imperative, and by the way, it's an imperative, a command, and he says, I want you to keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying. Regardless, the harvest is ready. It's abundant because we don't have enough laborers for the harvest. We're to pray that he send them forth. Have you ever thought about this? What a privilege to be a part of that. What a privilege to pray. What a privilege to send forth. To be a part of a church that gets to send people around the world. And we get to pray about it. And every time we pray and God sends forth, we get to be a part of the whole process. What a blessing that is. Are you praying this prayer? For whom do you pray it? Do you pray it for your children? Do you pray it for your grandchildren? Do you pray it for yourself? God, what do you want me to do? This morning, we can walk out of here, and these just be some stats. We can go on our way, and we can not let it impact our hearts. Our theme for this conference, as you can see behind me, is your heart determines your part. What are you going to do? Pastor, I don't really have a whole lot. God never says in this text of Scripture that you got to have a whole lot. If we look at the giving, he never says that you need to be rich to give. You don't have to have anything but a relationship with God to pray. That's it. You can pray. Pray that God will send them forth. Like, well, what if he does? What if he does? What if he takes people from our church that we really need? What if he does? Okay. So he sent them forth. Now, I will tell you that when I pray that from our church, I pray, Lord, would you replace them? But do you know that God's doing that? I mean, do you know in just the last little while we've sent out 2 couples out into the ministry, Christian and Rachel, John and Emily? Do you know that in the same time period that we sent out 2 couples, what did God do? He gave us 2 couples. He's capable of doing that. And even if he doesn't do it, oh well. Send them forth. May we allow God to have an impact. And I want you to listen to me. I know that a week like Missions Conference can be a long week. There's services in the night and all this kind of stuff, but can I beg you to make that week a priority? To make it a priority. By the way, your children need it. It's not the only reason, but I'm going to tell you one of the reasons today why I believe I'm in the ministry is my mom and dad repeatedly had people in our home that were going to the mission field. It impacted my life. I can see faces now. I can remember funny things that they said that impacted my heart. I can remember those things. You need to have your kids here. Well, they have schoolwork. All the kids are gone, right? Let them fail school if they have a passion for God. I'm not saying school's not important, But by the way, if they have a passion for God, they'll do well in school. You make this a priority. And okay, they don't make as great of a grade on that test on Friday morning. It's all right. Your little badge of courage that your kids got straight A is okay. You're like, what do you mean, my bag of courage? It's for my kids. Yeah, right. Like we all believe that. I'm not saying they shouldn't do their best. I'm just saying make this a priority. This is why we have missions conference. This is why missions is a part of what we do. Father, help us. Oh, dear God, help us to be passionate about this. May we have the compassion and may it be mixed with our action. Okay, this is what we've seen. Now here's what we're going to do. May we give sacrificially. May we pray. May you send forth laborers into your harvest field from this very group to places that are unreached. Oh, dear God, we need that. We beg you to work.